Greetings, and welcome to Redeemer Radio. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and with me here in the studio is your co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And with us again by phone today is Pastor Richard Barcelos of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California, and we'll be talking with him soon. And today we want to continue our interview with Pastor Barcelos on the law of God. But before we do, I want to go back to something that Pastor Steve stated at the conclusion of our program last week, and that is that there are many today who are down on the law of God, or in other words, they have a very negative attitude towards the law. Even many today who call themselves Christians see God's law as a form of bondage. And yet this is not the perspective or the view that we should have on God's law. In fact, we sing a wonderful hymn in our congregations about God's law. And the very first line of this hymn reads as follows: "The law of God is good and wise, and sets his will before our eyes, shows us the way of righteousness, and dooms to death when we transgress." And of course, Scripture itself speaks of God's law being good for all the purposes that God has appointed for it. And Pastor Steve, please take a few moments to comment on this theme before we proceed with the second part of our interview with Pastor Barcelos.
I'd be glad to, Pastor Jeff, and that is a great hymn. It's one of your favorites. I know it's one of my favorites. Yes. And it only would have been better if you would have sung it instead of read it, but that's okay. Well, maybe it was fine for you to read it.
That's right.
The issue of God's law is an important one, and I think this week's program is going to be a great continuation to the things we discussed last week. Let me reframe, put the question in a different way, if I can. How can we know the will of God? Let me just put it that way. That's what people really want to know. What is God's will, and how can I know it? Is the will of God whatever I think it is? Is the will of God whatever I feel it is? Or has God revealed his will in some way? And, of course, God has revealed his will in the Scriptures. But he's also written his will in the heart of every true believer. And even lost men, those that aren't Christians, have a knowledge of the will of God. It's in a corrupted form, and it's often changed, it's often debased, sometimes even erased finally from one's mind or from society itself. But God's moral law is what I'm talking about, and the fact that we are duty-bound to obey him, everybody is. God has revealed his will in Scripture. He's revealed his will to men, even in our hearts, and to Christians, we should love the law of God, the moral law I'm talking about.
Yes.
And the moral law of God is best expressed in the Ten Commandments, which shows us the unchanging standard of morality for all men in all ages. And Christ took these Ten Commandments and put them into two, which is very helpful, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's very helpful, assuming that you understand and know what the Ten Commandments are. You see, love itself is sometimes misunderstood by people and perverted, and they don't understand what love really is and all the aspects of love. But if we understand what the biblical definition of love is, then loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and loving your neighbor as yourself is a tremendous distillation of the Ten Commandments. So woe to the Christian who despises God's standard of morality.
That's right.
And probably the most controversial of all is the Sabbath. Now, the bulk of Christianity has reduced the Ten Commandments to the Nine Commandments. And that's not to mention the fact that sometimes the Nine Commandments have been expanded out to the naughty nine instead of the nine real commandments. As men add to the commandments of God their own pleasures and their own ideas and then subtract from the law of God the things that they don't like. But no doubt the Christian Sabbath is by far the most controversial of the ten. But what's at the root of this, which also is moral law? You see, the morality isn't the fact of the day. If the morality was the fact of the day, then the day could never have been changed from Saturday to Sunday. And we do believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. But the morality involved in the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath is time. the fact that you, I, all of us, owe worship to God. We owe set time to him. And it's been argued that, well, you see, that one's not written on the heart of man. Men don't have any conception of that. You know, they do all sorts of things. Some worship on Friday. Some worship on Saturday. Some worship on Sunday. Some don't have any set day at all, but they do have holy days, or holidays as they're called, where they set them aside. And we'd say precisely yes, that's exactly proving the point, that men do know that they owe worship to God. However, they may even conceive God to be in a very wrong way. They know instinctively that they must. So we're going to be talking about God's moral law today, not the Sabbath in particular. We'll be talking about the Sabbath in particular in a few weeks on a program that we'll devote to that. But the Ten Commandments, all ten, are God's holy laws. They show us his will. They show us what's right. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on Redeemer Radio.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for those helpful comments. And now, friends, we want to continue our interview with Pastor Richard Barcelos, who shepherds God's flock at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California. Pastor Barcelos is the author of the book In Defense of the Decalogue, which is currently out of print, although I hear that he's working on a revised and updated version of the book to be published, Lord willing, in the fall of 2015. In the meantime, you, our listeners, can find other writings by Dr. Barcelos on the law of God available on the Internet. For example, the website reformedreader.org, that's reformedreader.org, has a number of excellent articles by Pastor Barcelos on various aspects of God's law. And so Pastor Barcelos has applied his considerable talents to writing to this topic, and we are delighted to have him as our guest by telephone again today to address this theme. And so thank you, Pastor Barcelos, for taking the time from a busy schedule to be with us again today, and welcome back, dear brother, to Redeemer Radio.
Good to be here again. Thanks for having me.
Glad to have you.
Amen. Pastor Barcelos, let's begin with some review, starting with the moral law, which we talked about last week. How is this law distinguished from the ceremonial and judicial laws that applied to Israel?
Very good question. I think in at least three ways in the scriptures. First is that the moral law, sometimes called the natural law, the law written on our hearts, is based on creation in God's image. So it is that which God wrote on Adam's heart at his creation, and since we're creatures like Adam, it's on our hearts as well. So it's common to all men, because all men have at least one thing in common, and that is creation in the image of God. And it's clear from Moses' writings in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and elsewhere in the Bible, that ancient Israel possessed laws revealed to them through Moses that were common to all men, such as murder. Murder was a sin prior to God revealing it on Mount Sinai and then writing it on stone tablets. It was already in place, having been written on our hearts, and assumed by the world, and assumed by the world that Moses wrote to, that it was a prohibition of God. So the commands contained in the Ten Commandments both predate and transcend ancient Israel and are reflective of what Pastor Steve said, moral law, a law common to all men. Second, there were some laws given through Moses that were to be applied in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Ancient Egypt was saved by God ancient Israel was saved by God out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage. And they wandered in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. And prior to going into the promised land, we have the Mount Sinai episode, but we also have God revealing laws to Moses that were applicable to Israel in the wilderness. And those are tabernacle laws, the temporary tent of the Lord, as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land. These we call ceremonial laws because they had to do with the ceremonies for worship. But they're not common to all men. They were unique to to Israel for a limited period of time. And then last week I noted that there are other laws that were to be applied in the land of promise while Israel was God's covenant nation. These as well are not common to all men. Some of these laws are ceremonial, having to do with worship, priestly laws, laws pertaining to the temple, the laws of sacrifice, and others of these laws that were to be applied in the land are what we call judicial. They were laws that regulated society in the promised land. This is how the moral law can be distinguished from other laws for ancient Israel. The moral law predates ancient Israel. The moral law transcends. Once Israel is no longer God's covenant nation in the land, the moral law is still perpetual because there's still creatures on the earth. But the ceremonial laws serve their purposes. The judicial laws serve their purposes. The moral law began to function before ancient Israel, began to function in the garden in the heart of Adam, and the moral law functions after ancient Israel. And the other laws began and ended with ancient Israel. So the question was, starting with the moral law, how is this law distinguished from the ceremonial and judicial law? Those are some of the ways I see a distinction made between those laws.
Amen. Well, Pastor, you stated that the moral law of God is perpetual, but is it still binding on every human being? And if so, why?
Well, if it's perpetual, therefore binding. Let me quote the 1689 Confession and then make a comment. In chapter 19, paragraph 5, it says that the moral law does forever bind all, everyone. Justified persons, that is, believers in Christ, as well as others, unbelievers. And it binds us to the obedience of it. And that obedience that we're bound to is not only in regard of the matter, I'll just define what I think that means in a moment, not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of this is very important, of the authority of God, the Creator who gave it. So notice first, the Confession sees the Ten Commandments, or the moral law, as applicable to non-Christians and Christians alike, mm-hmm. because of their content. That's that word matter, the matter contained.
Mm-hmm.
The moral law doth forever bind all as well justified persons as others to the obedience thereof in regard of the matter contained in it. Matter, I think, refers to the essence of what is contained in the Ten Commandments. For example, we could reduce the essence of the Ten Commandments to these abbreviated points here. Number one, worship the true God alone. Number two, worship the true God the way he said in his word. Number three, respect the name, word, and ways of the true God at all times. Number four, take time to worship him, ceasing from your normal work. Number five, respect all legitimate authority figures in your life. Number six, respect the lives of others. Number seven, keep yourself sexually clean by confining legitimate sexual activities to marriage between man and wife. Notice how I had to lengthen that one out mm-hmm. because of the day in which we live.
Mm-hmm.
Number eight, respect the property of others. Number nine, tell the truth. And number ten, be content with what you have. So that's the matter contained. But second, the Confession sees the Ten Commandments as applicable to both the non-believers and believers alike because they are creatures. And here's the words of the Confession again. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons, Christians, as others, non-Christians, to the obedience thereof. And that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, which we just went over, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator. So because the Confession views the Ten Commandments as a specially revealed form of the law written on the heart, or the natural law, the moral law, it sees them as binding upon Christians and non-Christians alike. And this is due to the content of the Ten Commandments and the fact that all men are creatures, therefore, under this law, in the language of the confession, in respect of the authority of the Creator. So my answer is yes, the moral law is binding on all due to the content of it and due to the fact that God is our Creator.
Amen. Well, friends, it's time for a break. Please stay tuned to Redeemer Radio. When we come back, we'll continue talking about the law of God with Pastor Richard Barcelos of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California. So you won't want to miss the next segment of the program. And if you want more information about the church that sponsors this radio broadcast, please go to our church website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We're also on Facebook and on Twitter. Please stay with us. Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. For Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where, as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM.
Thank you, my
We're back from the break. We're excited that you're listening to Redeemer Radio today, and we'd like to give you an opportunity to forward your comments to us regarding this program and its content. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at comments@redeemer-radio.com. Again, that email address is comments@redeemer-radio.com. Let me also remind you that all the broadcasts of Redeemer Radio are recorded, and they are available for listening at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. Our returning guest today is Pastor Richard Barcelos of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California. Our topic is the law of God, and during this segment, our co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadant, will be leading the interview.
Very good, Pastor Jeff. I'd just like to say hi to a dear lady out there that listens almost every week and always has good things to say and enjoys this program very much. Her name is Jeannie. She lives in Fontana. I would appreciate if the listeners would pray for Jeannie. She's going through some hard times as far as physical health and can't always make it to church. She really wants to and she tries to. But a dear lady loves God dearly. Tries to maintain a positive attitude in the midst of difficulties. And the Bible tells us, brethren, pray for one another. And so, Jeannie, if you're out there today, we just want to let you know that we're praying for you. And now, Pastor Rich, does Christ, through the gospel, in any way dissolve our obligation to the moral law, or does He strengthen it?
Well, He strengthens it. Let me lean on confession again, which I think, just to remind the listeners, that is an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. We use it just to put the Bible kind of in theological shorthand. But listen what it says, and I'll make a couple comments. It says that the moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, everyone, to the obedience of it, and that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God, the Creator, who gave it. And then it says this, neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. So the confession sees the Ten Commandments as applicable to Christians because of their, that is, the Ten Commandments, content. The moral law doth forever bind all as well justified persons in regard of the matter contained in it. But the confession also sees the Ten Commandments as applicable to Christians because they're creatures, in respect of the authority of God, the Creator. And then, more specifically, to the question you asked, the confession, and I think the Bible, sees the Ten Commandments as applicable to Christians, not only because of the matter contained in it, not only because God is their creator, but because Christ is their redeemer, because they're Christ, because of its content, because of their creator, and because they are Christ. And it puts it in these words, neither does Christ in the gospel anyway dissolve our responsibility to obey the moral law, but much strengthen this obligation. So clearly, the Ten Commandments, according to the Confession, I think the Bible, have a unique place in the Christian life. Since believers are creatures, the Ten Commandments apply to them. But believers are not only related to God as creatures, they are related to God as those redeemed or saved by Christ. So in one sense, there's a dual basis upon which believers owe obedience to God. As believers, we're creatures. As believers, we're Christ. And the moral law is a way we express our thankfulness to God, and we do that by obeying it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's strengthened. Gives us more motive.
Amen. Amen. And if God has changed our heart, then it would make great sense that we would care about the things that God has put as universal moral truths. Well,
yeah.
Well, Pastor Rich, are true believers still under the law of God as a covenant of works? And if not, why?
Really good question. I'm assuming you mean by this language you use, covenant of works, something like this. Do the good works of believers done in accordance with God's law, do they merit or earn believers a right standing with God or salvation from the wrath of God and ultimately the blessing of the world to come?
Yeah.
Or will Christians get to heaven because they obey God's law? It's another way of saying.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
I think there's a lot of confusion on this too, but there's a text in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 that I know when I was a young Christian, that was one of the first three passages somebody had me memorize, and it's excellent. Here's what it says. For by grace, notice, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work. It's almost like Paul heard your question, and he's answering it. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which good work God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, I think there's a few things worthy to take note of here in these words of the Apostle Paul. First, believers are said to be, by grace, have been saved through faith. In other words, the salvation that believers enjoy is received, because already accomplished, it's received by faith, not earned by work. And then second, the salvation that believers enjoy is not of themselves, not something they did or are doing, but, as Paul says, a gift of God. And then third, the salvation that believers enjoy is not of work, at least not their own work, but the work of Christ. And this makes boasting in what we do not only superfluous, it doesn't apply, but totally out of place. You know, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, as Paul says elsewhere. And fourth, the salvation that believers enjoy leads to their good work, but is not founded on their good work. Listen to verse 10 again. It says this, for we are his workmanship. God does something to us, creates us anew in Christ Jesus. We're new creations for good works, not because of our good works. So God's work in us precedes our work for God. And our works for God are nothing to boast in. They don't get us saved. They might be evidences that we're saved, but they're that which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's no ground for boasting here except boasting in the Lord. We work from the salvation we receive through faith. We don't work to the salvation that we receive. That's very important. A lot of people get that turned around. And it's very natural, I think, to do that. You know, in our hearts, we're all prone to think that if I do enough or the right thing, God will wink at the other thing, and I'll make it in. But that implies something, that God's standard is going to be lowered or engraved on a curve, which is impossible. We have a sense of justice in us, and it comes ultimately from God. The only time we want true justice to be, the bar to be lowered, is when it has to do with us. But when it has to do with other people that deserve justice and punishment, we don't want the bar lowered. Yeah, we want them to be punished. God doesn't lower the bar. And if he doesn't, then how do we get saved? Well, it can't be by us, because we don't have perfect work. God has to send another to do that, and that's what he's done in Christ, and that's why we call it the gospel, the good news. So the reason why true believers are not under the law of God as a covenant of works, as a relationship with God whereby our obedience attains eternal life, is because someone already obeyed the law as a covenant of works for them, namely our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He suffered the wrath of God for us due to the justice of God, which demands punishment for violating his law, and Christ upheld the precepts of God's law for us. So he took care of our two problems. The presence of sin, and therefore guilt, just liability of punishment, is rightly coming to us. And he took care of our lack of righteousness. His life unto death obedience constitutes a righteousness to eternal life. So believers aren't under the law of God for that purpose. Christ was for them and has earned all the blessings God has promised in that covenant for us.
Amen.
So no, we're not under the law of the covenant of work, because Christ obeyed it for us, and he confers upon us all the blessings he earned.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. Well, Pastor Barcellus, given that true believers are not under the law in the way that you just described, what are the various uses of the law to them?
The uses of the law for believers. Very practical question. I think there's several uses. One is that it functions as a rule of life. It shows us what God requires of us as his children. And that's a very kind function or use of the law for believers. God doesn't leave us wondering. He's revealed to us what that is. Second, it points out our sins to us, which we constantly need that, and the law does that for us. It reminds us that we transgress, and quite often. And third, in light of that, it should, and it does, for true believers. It promotes humility in us, because if we're reading ourselves rightly, we often violate God's law way more than. And then fourth, it constantly reminds us of our need for Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And if it's functioning to point out the rule, the way of life for us, if it constantly reminds us that we violate that rule of life, if we're humbled by that because we realize we often violate it, then at some point it's going to cause us to look outside of ourselves. We need to have this extrospective look, this Christospective look, some people call it, outside of ourselves, for righteousness that covers us, and that's the law function to do that as well. And it also restrains us from sinning more than we do. It has a similar use, by the way, in the conscience of unbelievers. There's a restraining force within them. And then for believers, it also reminds us that sin has consequences. And I think it also reminds us that God approves of obedience to his law. Those are all very positive functions of the law. Some of them hurt and sting, but it's good for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I really did appreciate what you said about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, because those are wonderful verses that we've all memorized. But myself, I didn't memorize verse 10 along with it until later on.
Right.
And you need verse 10 to go with 8 and 9. It all goes together as a beautiful unit.
That's right. That's right.
And your answer there on the use of the law, excellent answer.
Amen. Well, friends, we come now to another break. When we come back, Pastor Richard Barcelos will be answering more questions about the law of God, and then he'll be making a recommendation of a book we can read and profit from on this vital subject. And also, if you're looking for a Reformed Baptist church to visit or to attend, please go to the website for the Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches at scarbc.org. That's scarbc.org. Learn about the church that is closest to you and go there this Sunday morning. We'll be right back. Welcome back from the break. We want to remind you that Redeemer Radio is a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands. We meet at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings at the Arthur Murray Studio, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane. That's 1969 Orange Tree Lane in the city of Redlands. For directions and more information about our worship services, please go to our church website at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. We hope to see you in worship with us this coming Sunday morning. Again, our special guest today is Pastor Richard Barcelos of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California. Our topic today is the law of God, and we want to continue our discussion with this question. Pastor, we've talked about the uses of the law. Are these uses of the law contrary in any way to the grace of the gospel? And if they are not, then why?
Well, I think not at all. And I also think it's very important to make a careful and crucial distinction at this point in our discussion. The ways the law functions in the life of the believer, mentioned previously, is a result of the gospel believed in us and not the ground for the blessings of the gospel to come to us.
Amen.
The ground or basis for all gospel blessings is Christ for us, what he did, redemption accomplished in his life unto death, obedience that was rewarded by God with exaltation to glory and eternal life. The ways the law functions in the life of a believer are a result of believing the gospel, not the reward for something we have done. The gospel says, all is done, believe. The law in the life of the believer says, since you have believed, do this to show your thankfulness. Or we might say, you were guilty. God has been gracious to you. Now show your gratitude. You know that threefold outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, guilt, grace, gratitude. I think it's very important to keep that three-pronged approach to articulating the Christian faith in our minds and hearts at all times. I was guilty. I deserved God's punishment. God was gracious to me in Christ. He provided everything I need to get me to glory. So I need to respond to that by showing my gratitude. So I don't think the uses of the law that we talked about are in any way contrary to the gospel for those reasons.
Amen. Well, Pastor Barcelos, let's talk briefly about the role of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's role with respect to the believer's obedience to the law of God?
How many shows do we have to cover this question? Well, my answer is much. The Holy Spirit is the efficient or divine cause of our obedience. The Spirit of Christ enables the people of Christ to obey the law of Christ. God works in us, in the language of Philippians 2, that we might work out in our lives the implications of being forgiven, justified, and adopted, and heading to glory. We call that process sanctification, the slow but sure process of becoming more like Christ. I should say the slow but sure and bumpy process of becoming more like Christ through the gracious influence of the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God and other means of grace to help us. Maybe I can put it this way. We're so bad off, even as believers, we're so bad off, once we're saved, we still need power executed toward us by God and in us to do the will of God. We're not self-propelled. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, paragraph verse 19, Paul's actually in the midst of rehearsing his prayer for the Ephesians, and the third part of his petition is that he wanted the Ephesians, the believers there, to recognize, to know the surpassing greatness of God's power. And Paul says, toward us, we could translate it this way, toward us who are believing. Not toward us in order to make us believe, which is true as well. But this is the prayer for believers to recognize something about God, that he exerts divine power toward and within them who are believing, which power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the same divine power executed in the exaltation, the resurrection of Christ, is the same power executed, divine power exhibited in us, for us, toward us, who are believing. This means that divine power works effectively toward and in us, as I said before, not only to believe, but once we've believed. That's the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I say this is really good news for Christians. It's the power of God aimed at the preservation of our soul that Paul's talking about there.
Amen.
Many years ago, I read a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. It's kind of long. Is it okay if I read it?
Yes, please.
Yeah, I think it speaks to this issue. He says, there are some professing Christians who can speak of themselves in terms of admiration, but from my inmost heart, I loathe such speeches more and more every day that I live. Those who talk in such a boastful fashion must be constituted very different from me. While they are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. I have to wonder that I do not believe Christ more, and equally wonder that I am privileged to believe in him at all, to wonder that I do not love him more, and equally to wonder that I love him at all, to wonder that I am not holier, and equally to wonder that I have any desire to be holy at all, considering what a polluted, debased, depraved nature I find still within my soul, notwithstanding all the divine grace that divine grace has done in me. If God were ever to allow the fountains of the great deeps of depravity to break up in the best man that lives, he would make as bad a devil as the devil himself is. Unquote. Going back to Paul's words, it's the power of God, the executor of that power is the Spirit of Christ, who takes the benefits that Christ has won for us. He brings those benefits to our soul. It's the power of God aimed at the preservation of the souls of believers that Paul is praying that these Christians would know and recognize. So what role does the Holy Spirit have with respect to the believer's obedience to the law of God? He is the efficient or divine cause of our obedience, without which we would make as bad a devil as the devil himself.
Thank
you,
Pat.
That's true because Spurgeon said it, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
We don't disagree with Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this program. So.
But I love his honesty and his humility there because, you know, several years ago I was driving around in Kentucky and I had a Christian radio station on and there was a lady there, bless her heart, she's not sitting there as a, you know, a well-thought-through theologian about everything she says, but she started to pray and I thought, man, it sounds like she never has any trouble or problems. It sounds like this is easy. And I reflected on, you know, texts like, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this world you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like she was praying as if we were in glory. Lutherans call that the theology of glory,
mm-hmm.
where all we do is walk around, you know, 6 inches off the ground with wings and a halo, and we're always so happy because we're Christians. And I'm not depreciating the fact that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but I'm trying to accentuate the fact that without the Spirit of Christ working in us, there's no working out anything
that's
good or pleasing to God.
Amen.
That's right.
Well, thank you, Pastor Barcelos, for your helpful answers. And now, friends, we want to transition to our Take Up and Read segment, in which we make our book recommendation for the program, and we have asked our guest if he would briefly discuss and recommend a book for us to read. And so, Pastor Barcelos, please take some time and tell us about the book that you're recommending and why you're recommending that our listeners read it.
That's a good question. And I'm just noticing that you've had emailed me and told me that I need to be ready to recommend a book.
Let's talk about your book.
Think of all the books you have, Rich. I mean, give us a few.
A lot of the books I read, I wouldn't recommend to a general audience. So, but for the real critical thinker, there's a book called The Finger of God by.
Yeah, you mentioned that last week, I believe.
Yeah.
On the threefold division.
And it is a very technical book, so that's for the pastors and the theologians out there. And I think you mentioned Ernest Reasoner's book.
Right, Whatever Happened to the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, something like that. That's a helpful book, too. And then there's always the old standard, the Thomas Watson Banner of Truth book on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's excellent.
You know, that's an older book, but Thomas Watson is a very readable 17th century English Puritan, and he's the favorite of a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of excellent stuff.
He's one of my favorites, along with Spurgeon.
Yeah.
Thomas Watson. Tremendous.
Yeah, he's like the Spurgeon of the 17th century.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Very
That's
quotable.
Right. Amen. Well, Pastor Barcelos, we'd also like to ask you to take some time to tell us about the ministry of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California, and your ministry there. Also, tell our listeners how they might hear your sermons.
Yes, that's a good question. Well, we're kind of in a very similar situation that your church is there in Redlands, so we're a little ahead of you. We've been a constituted confessional Reformed Baptist church since early 2012. We started in a living room, our living room.
Mm-hmm.
We had 25 people total, adults and children. And then we got spoiled because within about 6 or 7 months, we had about 50 total people.
Mm.
And if the growth rate continued, we'd probably be about 300 by now. but as you know, the growth rate hasn't continued. So at some point, we got a hotel. We went there for about a year, and then they changed their policy and weren't going to rent to churches anymore. The lady that was in charge of that part of the hotel there helped us actually find the next place, and we're in the Holiday Inn now in Palmdale. And we meet there in the morning. We meet at our house in the evening, and our services are very predictable. Every week we do what we believe God would have us to do when the church gathers for public worship in the name of Christ. There's prayer and there's the singing of God's praises. We read his word. I preach a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of our sermon, we have a brief time of reflection. We sing a doxology, thanking God for blessing the means of grace. And in the evening, we have prayer. We have a sermon. And we have the Lord's Supper to cap off the evening. So that's what we do. And our website is GRBC, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, GRBCAV, Antelope Valley, .org, and there's a link to the sermons and sermon audio. You can go on sermon audio, probably do a search and find those things there.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, simple form of worship. And, you know, I'm sad to say that in so many churches, worship has become a production instead of using the means of grace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The means of grace that God has used for centuries now in his churches.
That's right.
So we don't need all the razz and dazzle and productions. It's nice to go to a concert. It's nice to go to a Broadway play, maybe. But that's not church.
No.
Dr. Barcelos, I'm a fan of some of your publishing activities. Can you say a few words about Reformed Baptist Academic Press?
Oh, sure thing. It's a very small publishing company, but focused on trying to publish a material book that are somewhat academic. We have various levels, but and that maintain integrity with the confessional standards of the Second London Confession of Faith. And we have we also have a theological journal called the Journal of the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies, which is down at Westminster Seminary in Escondido. We have that theological journal going and various other books that are available. And the website is rbap.net. You can purchase right off the site there.
Outstanding. We would recommend that people go to the website and take a look at the resources that are available. Some of them, as Dr. Barcelos stated, are academic in nature, but there's some good practical material there as well. A book by Sam Waldron, The Man as Priest in His Home, or something like that. Is that
right,
the title?
Yeah.
Very practical, good material that I think that our listeners would find very, very encouraging. Well, Pastor Steve, anything you'd like to add before we conclude?
Well, I think it's been an excellent discussion, and I'm not surprised. Dr. Barcelos, excellent answers there. You've been known as Mr. Law in some circles. But
yeah,
I think,
isn't that a bummer?
Yeah. Well, I think your love has come through, and that's because love and law are not opposed to each other.
That's right.
It's a very postmodern idea to think that it is. And so people think, oh, well, you know, law is harsh and cruel, and love is what we need. Yet the Lord took the law of God and turned it into the two aspects of love, love to God and love to our fellow men, our neighbors. And the law of God, understood properly, does exactly that. And so we do know
that's right.
That what God has said.
Yeah. Some of the older writers used to refer to the sweet harmony that exists between the law rightly used in the gospel. So, good point. Well, friends, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Pastor Richard Barcelos for being with us today and last week as well to talk about this really important topic of God's law with us. And Pastor Barcelos, may God continue to richly bless you and the saints at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale. Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Amen.
Thanks for having me again.
Yeah, it's always a pleasure.
And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday at 11 a.m. Again, we meet at the Arthur Murray Studio in Redlands, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is his name. And we have a duty as Christians to make him known.